All right. Following the leader, following the leader. A young man drove over the crest of a hill on a Midwest highway and immediately hit the brakes. Crossing the road, in front of him were a duck and or six little ducklings. The driver stopped in time to admire the obedient little ducklings walking in nearly a straight line right behind their mother. As the ducks passed by and the driver moved down the road, he thought about those ducklings. They were certainly obedient, but their leader nearly got them killed. Not only that, their leader was a bad influence on them by teaching them that it is okay to cross the road without looking both ways. Tonight, talking about following the leader here in Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm going to look at verse 5, and then we'll go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, and particularly tonight, the Lord is speaking to condemn Judah's leaders, their religious leaders and their leaders in general, political leaders. But nevertheless, these are leaders that have been leading them in a wrong direction, have not been treating them properly, and God's judgment is coming upon them. And these are false teachers as well. So here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And God will execute justice on those who are false, bad leaders, and God's justice is always true. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, we do thank you that with respect to godly leaders, Father, you give us directions, you give us guidance, you give us prerequisites for that. Father, you give us our obligation, you give us also the truth that, Lord, you hold leaders accountable. And Father, you're in control. And so, Lord, tonight, as we speak about these leaders of Judah that are ungodly, they are wicked, they're carnal. Father, I pray that the truths of your word in regards to keeping our focus upon you, and Lord, following godly leaders. Lord, I do thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, I need your help. I need your clarity. I need your accuracy of speech and thoughts. Lord, to clearly communicate the truth with which you have given. And so, Lord, I commit this time into your hands. I need your help. I love you. And thank you for your grace. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. I remember back when I was in the military, hanging out with a lot of guys. I was on a TDY, temporary duty, like a business trip for 6 months. And we did everything together for the 6 months with these guys, and we did have one lady in our group. And I remember most of these guys that I would hang out with. I mean, there were times we were 18, 20 hours together in a day. And it does have an effect on you. And I remember also just I had made a decision to go into the ministry during this time. But as I would hang out with these gentlemen quite a bit, it began to produce some second thoughts in my mind. And those that I was around began to have a negative effect on me. I had a good friend back where I was stationed. And this friend of mine, he was a Christian brother, he would routinely call me and encourage me in the ways of the Lord. And I would talk to him about the struggles that I was having sometimes, and sometimes I didn't. But even with these decisions in my mind struggling, he would continually encourage me in the Lord and help me to get back on my feet. He was a good leader. He was a good helper. Now, Jeremiah in 23 is God's verse 1, if you want to look at this, verse 1 through 4. He says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds. They shall be fruitful and increase, and I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." And so these prophets have led the nation, the prophets and the kings in Judah sometimes have led them in following God. But in this case, the aimless leadership was about to bring Judah on the brink of destruction. They failed to proclaim God's words. Instead, they offered to people of their own wisdom. They gave people what they thought was proper rather than what God did. And as a result, God is about ready to pull down the hammer of justice upon these reprobate pastors. And he would also, again, we will learn here, there is an allusion, there is a prophecy in this verse 5 towards the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But we're not talking much about that this evening. But there is that verse 5 in the end time, in the fulfillment of this, it is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But in shepherds and flocks, God intends that leaders of his people be like shepherds, carefully tending the flock. And these leaders here in Judah had failed this responsibility. The complaint that God had against Israel's pastors is they had destroyed and scattered the sheep of his pasture. By their evil actions, they drove the sheep away. They did not visit them. They didn't care for them. The kings of Judah had scattered the flock rather than keeping them together, and they did not keep them under God's protective leadership. They said, oh, wow, you're gone. Get out of here. Be gone. You know, and they just kind of scattered them, and the people just kind of went their own way, and they had no protection. And the leaders here, referring to Zedekiah and his advisors, had abused their position, and they brought suffering and destruction to a once very proud nation. The final phrase of verse 2, I will visit upon the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. God says, I'm condemning it, and I'm coming to pay back those shepherds for what you've done to my sheep. As shepherds, the kings are to pattern ourselves as pastors after the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 gives a great example for that. But these leaders had not looked after the needs of their flocks. The Lord would give his attention to punishing these leaders. Jeremiah 23 is about this. And he promises, God says, I'm coming back after you. I will visit upon you the evil of your doings. And so the Lord still has plans for Judah, but he says, listen, leaders, your time is up. You may think you're all that. You may think there's something great in you, but understand this, you have abused my sheep and I'm coming for you. And God in verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. God says, I'm going to remove you and I'm going to give you a shepherd that'll actually care for you. And then ultimately for Judah that would care for the nation, doing God's word faithfully. And these shepherds would give themselves to meet the people's needs, to protect them, and to keep them free from fear. Now we see that these are good shepherds in verses 4 through 8. We read verse 4, so look with me at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 8 and following. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That is the long-term fulfillment there in the millennial reign of Christ. But in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God says, judgment and justice is coming on the earth. I'm going to rescue Judah. I'm going to rescue Israel. I'm going to protect my people from danger. And so there is obviously a general prophecy here in verses 4 and 5 of the Messiah, a king. There is a millennial reign of Christ here in view. But ultimately, again, in the end, God, when he comes back, Israel and Judah will receive true safety and true security. Now, the restoration of Israel that the Messiah is going to bring is anything that is better than anything the nation's ever known. I mean, God's going to bring a justice. He's going to bring a judgment. He's going to bring a rescue. He's going to bring a restoration. Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, 13 and 15, with the Abrahamic covenant, Israel is going to fully obtain the land that they were given thousands of years before. And so they're going to have a worldwide dispersion, deliverance. They're going to come together in their land. It's a deliverance never seen in human history. It will be like the ultimate exodus away from the ways of the world. Today, we find leaders, religious leaders, much like the religious leaders of Judah's days. They lead people astray. Some of them are very man-centric, man-focused leaders. You also have others that they are more focused on the crowds than focused on Christ. Let's bring people in. It doesn't matter what we do to bring the crowd in, but rather than honoring the Lord. They'll have people that feed people the amusement rather than the awe and the splendor of God. People that will push out the liberty in Christ, but no teaching on separation from sin. That those that choose music and other such things from the world rather than exalting Christ. Those that would remove such things of standards and holiness that God would address, and they would put those aside for the sake of the crowns. And there's many other ways with which sheep can abuse and hurt the sheep. And God has no... God comes down harshly on these shepherds. Because you have abused his sheep, and God says, I will not allow it. Now, it takes time. God has given some time for them to make it right. They haven't, and they will ultimately pay the price. Judah had not only careless kings, but they also staggered under the ministry of corrupt prophets and priests. Prophets and priests that were to be the spokesmen for the Lord, and yet they were the spokesmen for themselves, verse 9 through 11 and following. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome. Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Within the very house and the temple of the Lord, these prophets and priests are doing wickedness and spiritual adultery to God. Idolatry in the very temple of God. And Jeremiah is absolutely broken of what these shepherds are doing. And Jeremiah, when he learns of God's judgment, his heart is broken. He's overwhelmed. And when you describe God's words here, it's God's words of holiness, and that the false prophets are profane. They're all about themselves. These prophets and priests have only sworn allegiance to themselves. They have lost their ministry under God. It's now their ministry, not God's ministry. And God says, I'm coming for you. You know what? You better beware. God says, it's kind of like a little child say, you know, a little kid running away from the parent, get back. You better be careful. When I catch you, you're in trouble. And God says, shepherds, I'm coming for you. The nation's going to experience a great mourning, the despoiling and the ruining of her natural beauty. These shepherds led God's people away from the responsibility, and these shepherds led them, Judah, into the place of God's punishment, their spiritual pollution. The leader's error and the leader's removing themselves from God, they put the sheep in danger of God's judgment. Think about that. That's why God holds leaders in responsibility. He holds them to account. And they would even bring their wickedness and idolatry and the judgment on these leaders, verse 12. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. They're going to slip and fall. They're going to find themselves looking very shameful. I was just reading this morning in my devotions there in 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah. He became strong in the Lord, and he thinks, oh, I'm the king. And so he goes into the temple to make an offering unto the Lord with the censer. And as he's holding the censer, leprosy begins to form on his forehead. And he was forever banished. He was not the king. He had lost position. His son would take over. But Uzziah was openly shamed before the people. They were angry. 80-some-odd priests came before him, as well as the high priest came. And you know what? God openly put down their pride. And these spiritual leaders who scatter God's flock will have their pride absolutely broken in front of them, and they will have their egos put to blight. Spiritual leaders are uniquely responsible before the Lord before their actions. Why? Because a leader's influence over others has a dramatic impact. And if that leader goes in the wrong direction, it leads others in the wrong direction. And these pastors have abused God's sheep, and God says no more. It is the false prophets that led the nation to the worship of Baal, verse 13. And I have seen following the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. They took the very god of the Phoenicians, which is actually a worship that involved ritualistic prostitution, to seek fertility for the people and the land. They did within the temple absolute fornication. They led the people to live according to their lusts rather than in holiness. And the prophets promoted immorality and deceit, verse 14. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. God says, listen, these pastors, they're repulsive. They have scorned the Lord and his law. They have walked in lies. They're not truthful people. And they're going to now endure the judgment of God, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. These prophets have God's judgment on them. They're going to drink some bitter waters. They're going to have some very hard times of life. And there's a caution coming. False prophets, as we see here in verses 16 through 18, I'll look at that here in just a second. And these are prophets that will deliver an unreliable message. God cautions the people, judgment is coming. You better get right. The prophets say, life's okay. Serve God, everything's going to be fine. If you were to look online, I was looking for something today and it came up, several of these high-profile, famous people that are quote-unquote Christians, and many of their salvation testimonies, as they would ascribe as salvation, was I was going through a hard time and Jesus made everything fine. Jesus made everything great. Well, it's not this health, wealth, and prosperity type gospel. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. These prophets here, and I'll go on here in just a second, but they're making the people empty. They're giving them some truths that kind of tickle their ears, but they're not providing them the spiritual nourishment that they need to advance in their spiritual walk with the Lord. It says they speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? They have a popular message. It's kind of like the message of many churches today, quote unquote churches. They deny the narrowness of coming to Christ, the exclusivity of coming to Christ. Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. As we're thinking about this with respect to leaders, who are we following? The message of these leaders, one is their arrogance and pride in themselves. They had an inflated humanity. They thought they were greater than that, kind of this, you've probably heard it before, this great man, this, whoa, look at him, you know, and this elevated personality. But they're elevating themselves and putting God down and putting themselves into a place of idolatry. And that's not what God desires. It's repulsive. Their message was spiritual. It had religious overtones, and it had that idea. I mean, they can open up the Bible or open up the scriptures, and they can read a verse. They didn't have the whole Bible then, but open up the scriptures and read a verse and go on for a while and give you some feel-good message. But it's not a message that's going to draw you into the holiness of God. And we find this today, a lot of professing Christians and even preachers that do not preach on the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Or even giving the truth of people of their need for holiness, a desire to give people what they desire and to maintain their carnal ways. For those who seek to be committed to Christ, they may relegate these preachers, relegate those who actually want to honor and serve the Lord as a minority or freaks or radicals or hypocrites or legalists or Pharisees. There's all sorts of things that are pinned upon people. And I'm not... Now, obviously, the manner with which you advance and you present truths does makes it more palatable or not. But nevertheless, these leaders here to Judah, they might have been very nice people. But as they dealt with Judah, they abused them in the fact that they neglected to give them what God wanted. They believed in the messages and the visions and the dreams that they would have had. God gave this to me, and this is what I'm giving to you. But it's an inflated form of their own selves. And they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. So they are imparting God's words as God gave them a special message to give to the people that was not from God. It's much like you find in a number of the cults today. One of them is Ellen G. White and the Seventh-day Adventist. She made prophecies that did not come true. She is a false prophet. The whole Seventh-day Adventism is a false cult. It is ungodly. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, many others. God told me. But their truths are in clear contradiction with the Word of God. And they stand against the very counsel of God. They put themselves of the counsel of God, but they're against it. So the question is as we're following, to whom are we following? If we follow the leader, and the leader's in a wrong direction, then I'm going in the wrong direction. So I need to align my direction in life with what the Word of God says. And Jeremiah, who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word, who hath marked his word and heard it. Jeremiah kind of asks a question. The false prophets would not listen to the Lord. They had no genuine prophecy from him, even though they said they did. In verse 19, behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. And then verse 20, the anger of the Lord shall not return. Until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart in the latter days, he shall consider it perfectly. There's no way out. You're going to feel God's anger. You're going to feel God's wrath. And to that effect, the entire nation's going to feel God's wrath upon them. There is no way out of it for them. Many people would have welcomed these false prophets. They would have listened to them. They would have subscribed to their truths, and they would have subscribed to the fact that, hey, peace is coming. Goodness is coming. God's grace is coming. The mercy and the prosperity of God is coming. When, in fact, that was very far from the truth. And then verse 21, what about these false prophets? I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. God very clearly says, listen, they're not speaking on my behalf. In verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. These people could have warned others to turn away from their sinful ways, and yet they didn't. Error can appear attractive. It can appear as something that is very enticing, refreshing. But understand this, as the scriptures discuss, sin is only pleasurable for a season. And it's inevitably going to bring disappointment, it's going to bring ruin, it's going to bring shame. And God is telling these prophets, how would you like that? Someone gets up, it's kind of like there in the book of Esther, with Mordecai and Haman, evil Haman, right? Evil Haman goes out and he seeks to kill all the Jews. And then the king has the dream and he goes, you know, in that dream, he wakes up and what happened to the man that saved my life? And so there's Haman in the court to ask for the death of Mordecai. And here he is and he's speaking and the king asks Haman, what should I do to the man whom the king doth seek to honor? Well, then Haman, thinking that it's him, begins to put this very elaborate truth out there about how he needs to take him on the king's horse and the king's robe and all such a pomp and circumstance. And then the king says, take Mordecai. Not verbatim, but that's the essence of what he says. I want you to take Mordecai. And Haman, I imagine just the shame. Are you talking about the very enemy that I wanted to kill, the gallows that I created? That same guy, yeah. And God would shame Haman for his evil. And you know what? God's doing that with these leaders. And it will come a time. There are leaders on this earth, religious leaders and pastors and others, that will one day, you may not see it now, that God's going to one day, he's going to break their pride. And they're going to be shamed. The condemnation of God's, of these lies of these preachers. They perform these lies many, many times. I want to read a little lengthier passage here, verse 23 through 32, that God condemns these preachers. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. These people are saying, this is what thus saith the Lord. This I'm God's man. This is what God says. It's much like you'd find today in the charismatic and Pentecostal preachers speaking in tongues, declaring visions. Charlatans, Joel Osteen and Rick Warren and John Piper and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Joyce Meyer and Paula White and many others, even other preachers in our own ranks sometimes can do this very thing. In this passage of Scripture, the Lord announces false prophets. He denounces their evil because their messages are a counterfeit message. If I was to say I was an ambassador or I was a representative of a particular company in town when I am indeed not even employed by that company, I would seem very foolish. And how much more foolish do these prophets seem when they're speaking on behalf of God, when they're not even really in the ministry of God, because they have removed themselves from God. They have spoken their own message to give the people what they feel is appropriate. And God condemns them. He asks them several rhetorical questions. The false prophets did not intend to bring God's people to God's truth, but rather to lead them in error, much like what happened to Jeroboam. Jeroboam, when he took over the 10 tribes called Israel, you'll find in the scriptures, Jeremiah didn't want the people going back to Jerusalem because he says if they go back to Jerusalem and they worship in the temple there, then they're going to leave me. I won't be a king anymore. I won't be in power. And then all of Israel, all 12 tribes, will be reunited. So what does he do? He creates Baal worship there in Samaria. He creates a false worship so that people, and he appoints his priests with his qualifications, which is very nil, and these people begin to worship these idols. Jeroboam does it as a means of maintaining power. That's exactly what these preachers are doing. They want to maintain their power, but they don't want to follow God, so they make some religious sayings to say this is what God said, when in fact God didn't say it. And that is incumbent upon us as believers, that we are to check and to search the scriptures, Acts 17:11 with the Bereans, to see what is said is true. Because it can be very easy, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? All of our hearts are wicked. And it is easy, if I get my eyes off the Lord, I get my eyes off the Word of God, if I'm following a leader and what he says sounds good, and then you begin to examine it with the standard of Scripture, and you say, wait a second here, let me back up. These prophets would applaud one another. You know, it's kind of like preachers today. They'll have these big conferences and they'll applaud, hey, so-and-so is so good, and da-da, and they applaud one another. But yet the truths that they're preaching are not true. The lives they're living are ungodly. And so these preachers are giving empty, lifeless, and worthless messages. And they're going to bring God's destruction. So in verse 32, God says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams. The verse goes on, but ultimately, they are under God. What we listen to, we need to examine by the truth of Scripture, because what I'm listening to, and even the music that I'm listening to, it does have a message to it. And God is stating that he is opposed to false prophets. And so who am I following? Who am I listening to? Because I want to go, if our hearts and our desire is to be pleasing to the Lord, then who I follow and who I associate with, it will impact my destination. It always does. Who is impressing me? Who impresses me is going to give me a determinant in the direction I find myself down the road. And these preachers speak in their arrogance. And so the burden of the Lord comes here in verse 33, and when this people or the prophet or priest saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. The prophets are false. There's a burden of the Lord. God says, I'm going to forsake you. And then verse 34, and as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man in his house. In fact, the very message that these men have been giving, verse 35, thus shall you say every one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Can you imagine being Jeremiah? He has to say, listen, you're false, you're false, you're wicked, God's not listening to you. The demise of our nation is because of you, the king, and you are preachers. Jeremiah gives that very message. That's exactly what he's giving. When a society turns away from God to follow human wisdom, it builds itself on an unstable foundation. And so the Lord has enough, verse 37. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. God had been very patient with Judah. But God says no more. Judah was God's special nation. The city of Jerusalem was a place that he would put his name, a symbol of his presence, the place in the temple. And yet, God says, I'm going to cast you, the people, out. My name is no longer there. Instead of enjoying God's everlasting blessings, they're going to endure the reproach and the humiliation. They had chosen to forget God's truths, but they would not be able to forget the punishment he was about to inflict on them. We have to understand that as you look at leaders today and you said, how much longer? I mean, you think about particular leaders and that may come to mind, and they're wicked shepherds, and they have not followed God's truths. There will come a day of their judgment. And I trust in my heart and my desire is that I would never come to that place. But who we follow and who we associate with, it impacts my destination. If I'm going to follow the leader, Judah followed the leader, but they followed the wrong leaders. And it cost them dearly. It affected their families. And this, as I draw this to a close and to the conclusion, are you living by God's word or by your own vision of how things should be? There is a need to be praying for leaders, our prime minister, our family's leader, our pray for your pastor, pray for law enforcement. Who we follow, it will impact my walk with the Lord. When considering a leader to follow, you may want to ask yourself several of these questions. Does this leader present and respect God and his fearsome holiness? Number two, does this leader adhere to biblical commands and principles? Number three, does this leader seek to help me have a dependent, not independent, dependent, obedient relationship with God? And number four, does this leader promote or honor the word of God as a sole authority for my beliefs and practices? When we think about who am I following, some questions to ask myself. Just ask yourself some questions. How does this leader match up with the word of God? Because that is where my authority and standard lies. It's not on what I think, it's what God thinks. This is what all of us are going to have to answer for someday. This book. This is the standard. And you know what? We really do need to be cautious. I need to be cautious. You need to be cautious. The books I read and other things, they do obviously have an effect. There's a caution. God holds leaders accountable. Whether you're a leader at work, a ministry leader, however you're leading, we need to be careful. And especially, as these leaders would so frivolously say, you know, God said. We better be careful if we say God said, because it better be God saying it. Because if it's not God, then it's ourselves, and God will judge. And harshness will come. So as you think upon these truths tonight, we'll have a silent time of invitation. We won't have the music play this evening, but just as you think upon that truth, who are you following? Is the word of God your